Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning, Ephesians 5. I love Ephesians. Hey, I'll say this. I know it's midterms. I'll say this. I'm not here to show off a sermon. I'm here to deliver a message. Amen. I've sat through college messages for about 6 years and preached for two of them, and I just want God's message for this hour. And I've asked you to turn to Ephesians because Ephesians is a great book of God's grace, and you're already standing, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. The Word of God says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I want to draw your attention today to that verse 18. There's a phrase, "be filled with the Spirit." The phrase is found in direct contrast in comparison to the other command in that verse, and it's "be not drunk with wine." The illustration here is influence or control. Someone under the influence or filling of alcohol will say and do shameful, wicked things that he ordinarily wouldn't do or say. Drunkenness or any sort of drug use is extending to the very act is the opposite of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It produces any and all excesses. There's a contrast, but there's a comparison. Seeing both an alcoholic and a Spirit-filled Christian, there's one thing they share in common, a complete surrender and control by what fills them. Let me ask you this morning, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Right now, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? So I think we've shied away from this subject because we don't want to sound charismatic at times, but I'm not concerned about what I sound like. I want to be biblically correct this morning and show you from Scripture that it's the duty and the privilege of every Christian to be filled with the Spirit. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, I ask for your filling. I ask that you would empty me of myself and fill me to the overflowing of your Spirit. Lord, speak through me, speak in spite of me, Lord God. I pray with Paul that we would know what the riches and the exceeding greatness of your power would be for our lives, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we, through our exalted position and exemplified purpose, would walk worthy and fight the warfare of the Spirit. And God, I pray that you'd bless this hour, for it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. My second year of college, I pulled onto campus with my somewhat used hot rod. Let me tell you, get this. She was a 1995 Ford Escort LX edition. She was a beast. 0 to 50 in 2.5 minutes. I love that thing. It was my great grandma car, and I would pull onto campus with that thing, and I kept it pretty close to empty my entire semester. Like most college students, I wasn't known for my wealth. At the end of my second year, I was faced with a decision. Either fill the tank with gas or go home and keep the cash. I went home and kept the cash. And when I returned, I wasn't even sure if my car would start. She did. I started the engine, and I knew I had one thing to do. I needed to make it to the nearest gas station. I got onto traffic, and I pulled into traffic. And about a quarter mile into trip, I began to hear a familiar sputter. I was running on fumes. I was in the left-hand lane in my granny car, and to the right of me was an actual granny, and we were holding up traffic. And I remember driving on that road, just holding up traffic, and I remember looking into the rearview mirror and seeing an impatient young gentleman just mouthing words of encouragement, I believe. Come on, I know you can do it. Keep on going. You're almost there. And not really. And about halfway up the hill, gas station in sight, first week back from college, I ran out of gas. Have you been there? I think the guy actually waved at me when he rode by. And have you ever been there? Out of fuel. One of the most frustrating things that you'll find when driving your vehicle is when you run out of fuel, you're useless. Your car is useless and it's on the side of the road. Do you realize, Christian, that you've been designed by God to go someplace? The book of Ephesians is very clear. It's all by God's grace. If you look at the book of Ephesians, it's divided into two divisions. Of course, the first three chapters show that exalted position. We're in Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Here's the mystery of the gospel. Both Jew and Gentile can be saved by grace through faith. It doesn't get any better than that. That's the exalted position we have by his grace. But the final three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, deal not as much with the exalted position, but the exemplified purpose. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, there's a transitionary verse that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. If one day we're going to be likened with Jesus Christ, now we need to walk worthy. And how do we do that? Oh, we already know. If you're reading the book of Ephesians, you find in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance, and we are predestinated. Don't be scared of that word. It's not predestinated to be saved, but we are predestinated to be likened with Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is taking us someplace. He is making us like Jesus Christ. Wow! That's our exemplified purpose. And this is all possible, chapter 5, verse 18, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm mindful, when I knew this was God's message for this hour, I'm mindful of Dr. Moody. D.L. Moody, the late great evangelist, told R.A. Torrey when leaving the Moody schools that Torrey should preach two messages over and over and over again to college students. He said, I want you to preach, number one, your message on the 10 reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. He said, then I want you to preach on the filling of the Spirit. Why? Because he understood that a young person, a college student, if we're controlled by the Word of God and the God of the Word, we can be unstoppable by his grace. I find in Ephesians chapter 5, four facts about the filling of the Spirit. Four facts about the filling of the Spirit of God. Get this. Know this, that this is not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit getting more of you. When you got saved, you were indwelt with the Spirit. You were baptized in the Spirit. You received the baptism at salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is very clear. You're baptized by the Spirit into the body. It's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. The question of the filling is, again, how much will you surrender? How much will you be influenced by God the Holy Ghost? Four facts to this filling. Notice, first of all, there's an evil present in this command. An evil present. Look at verse 15 again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And Paul points out that there's a danger. Paul points out that there are days that are evil. He says, because of this danger, you have to walk circumspectly. I like that old King James word. You're inspecting the circumference, because where you step could be dangerous. I have two sons. A few years ago, I took my sons to a farm. And if you've ever been to a farm, you know where I'm going. I instructed my sons not to walk circumspectly throughout the field. My two-year-old didn't get that memo. He ran through the field and he found what he thought was a form of Play-Doh. And I don't want to gross you out this morning, but I will tell you this. That wasn't Play-Doh. I ran to him. I stopped him. I pulled him back. I washed him off. And the whole time he's looking at me wondering, why in the world are you stopping my fun? It's not fun. It's filthy. Paul's making the point to the Ephesians that don't get caught up in sin. It's not fun. It's filthy. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life in sin. It will just spoil you. I encourage you to study out chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 29 speaks of that great commandment that we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I live in an area where folks teach some false doctrine. You see, the danger of sin isn't that we're going to lose our salvation. We're sealed unto the day of redemption, not the day of rejection. The danger of stepping into sin is that we grieve God, that we limit his usefulness and limit the filling of God in our life. Chapter 4 is clear. Put off the old man, put on the new. Lust, lying, theft. All the areas you can see in chapter 4 that there's danger in sin. Not only the danger of the evil, but the evil prompting the command points out the days that were evil. You know the Ephesians. If you've read the book of Acts, it talks about what the Ephesians were involved in. They were involved in all sorts of witchcraft. They were involved in idolatry and worship to the false goddess Diana. And it's if you read Acts 19:19, when they got saved, they got rid of a whole lot of things. Acts 19:19, they burned 50,000 pieces of silver worth of magic books. This was a wicked, immoral society. It's said of archaeologists when they've come to temples in Ephesus that nearby the temples there were vomit pits because the worshipers would go and they would drink alcohol past the point of nausea and then they would sin and they would go and they would vomit and then return to worship. So perhaps the command to be not drunk with wine was referring to that worship practice. Either way, the danger was real. Either way, the days were evil. And friends, it's not any better today. The danger is still there. The sin is still available. And I fear this, if you're not filled with the Spirit, it's not going to be very long before you're filled with the flesh. And I don't know what you've been involved in. I don't know what new form of Plato you've found, but can I tell you in love that it's filthy. It's not fun. It will just spoil and hinder your effectiveness. It will grieve God. It will sadden the Spirit because He so badly wants to use you. He wants to use your tongue. He wants to use your giving. He wants to use your passion. And think about it in the Word of God. Moses missed out on the promised land because of that act of anger and disobedience. David committed adultery and had all sorts of problems in his life. Solomon showed himself the wisest man to be a fool. And I think of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Ghost. There's an evil present here in this command, and we are to be filled with the Spirit. Not only the evil present, but notice secondly in verse number 17, there's an expectation promised. Verse number 17 is this, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What the will of the Lord is. I find college students are those that are most concerned with the will of God. College and high school students. You're wondering about who to marry. You're wondering about what to do after you graduate, wondering where to go to plant a church or what to be involved in. Can I encourage you with this? God wants you to understand His will. He doesn't want you unwise about His will. He wants you to understand His will. And can I tell you, His will is clearly revealed. Pastor Shetler would tell us, and I'm sure he's told you, that God's will for your life is not a location or a vocation. It's just a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's His will. You know it. His will is for everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, He will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. If you're here today and you're saved, you're in the will of God. His will for your life, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, is to be pure. It says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. God's will is for you to be saved. God's will is for you to be sanctified. And then God's will is in Ephesians 5 here that you be filled with the Spirit. And here's the expectation. When you obey God and submit to the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, then the Lord, as the Old Testament showed, you being in the way of His filling, you'll find what God wants for you. That's the expectation prompting the command. D.L. Moody was one who wasn't filled with the Spirit in the first part of his ministry. In fact, two ladies would come to him and say, "Dr. Moody, we are praying for you to be filled with the Spirit." He said, "Don't pray for me, pray for somebody else. I'm Spirit-filled, I'm preaching, I'm involved." They prayed for the filling of the Spirit. It wasn't until after the Great Chicago Fire, while he was in New York City, that Moody understood and submitted completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. He went back and he preached the same messages. God moved this time. He ministered the same way, but now it wasn't Moody, it was God. There's an expectation promised here that if you submit yourself completely to God, He'll show you and He'll lead you and He'll fill you and He'll guide you. We must have the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's an evil present. There's an emphasis proclaimed, but notice next the emphasis proclaimed. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If you look at that command, be filled with the Spirit, the idea of that tense is to be filled, be filled, be filled, and be filled. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. I remember when I was first saved, I was 16. I surrendered pretty soon after that for the ministry, and I went off to study for the ministry. And I remember having that feeling and that fire in my life. And do you remember when you first came here to West Coast, the beginning of the semester, there was just an excitement and there was an zeal. And when you went out on soul winning and you saw somebody saved, wasn't it amazing? I remember I couldn't wait until I could open the Bible and I could read the Word of God and I could pray and I could talk to God and see prayers answered. But something happened around midterms. The filling just kind of left. My focus now was on what I was going to do and how I was going to perform. And I remember I lost a little bit of the fire every semester. And a good friend of mine came to me and said, "Brother Joe, you are backslidden." What are you talking about? I'm here studying for the ministry. I'm getting involved. I'm studying. I'm doing all these things. And he said, "Has there ever been a time this semester that you were closer to God than you are today?" I said, "Yes." Then that's the definition of being backslidden. Friend, if there was ever a time at camp, if there was ever a time at church where you sensed and you were filled with the fire of God more than you are right now, you need a fresh filling of the Spirit. You see, salvation is a one-time decision. Salvation is the only decision you'll make once, to trust Christ as Savior. But every other decision is something that you'll be repeated and responded by. I think of Paul who said, "I die daily." Here's the emphasis. Be filled, be filled, be filled. You can't rely on last week's filling. You need a fresh filling of the Holy Ghost every single day, every single moment of your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit," and the meaning is not to put the fire out. You see, you can put fires out several ways. You can pour water on it and remove the heat. You can cover it with an incombustible substance, draining the oxygen, or you can just simply let it burn out. Can I ask you this morning, have you let the fire of the Spirit of God burn out in your life? You need to feed it with fuel. You need to feed it with the fuel of the Word of God, the fuel of prayer, the fuel of service. There's an emphasis. Be filled. Dr. Moody would preach on the filling, and he'd say that the only way for a broken vessel to stay full is to remain under the tap. He said, "Dr. Moody, why do you always ask for the filling every time you preach?" He said, "Because I leak. Because I leak." Listen, we leak. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We can so easily and quickly lose the filling and the control and the surrender to the Spirit. That's why every single day of our life, every ministry opportunity, every soul-winning opportunity, we should request and receive and act upon the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. The emphasis proclaimed. But finally, this morning, I want to point out some evidences pursued. Notice again in verse number 18, I'm not a grammarian, but I'll point out just something from the text. Notice it says, "Be filled with the Spirit," and there's a punctuation point. It's a semicolon, not a period. You see, the statement's not complete. It's not just "be filled with the Spirit," done. It's "be filled with the Spirit," semicolon. Here's the further evidences. Here's the further command to the filling of the Spirit. And if you look at chapter 5 and chapter 6, you'll find out what the filling of the Spirit will do in your life. I'll tell you this. The filling of the Spirit is not for ecstatic experiences. The filling of the Spirit is for effective experiences. When you're filled with God, the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean you're going to start barking like a dog, clucking like a chicken, or laughing like a hyena. When you're filled with God, the Holy Ghost, you are filled with the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You show forth His fruit. You have the function and the power to evangelize. It changes everything. Notice in the text, you'll sing to the Lord. Verse 19, I was looking out at the college student, looking at all of you during the song service, I sensed there was a filling of the Spirit in this place because they're singing to themselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in their heart unto the Lord. Think of the most Spirit-filled people that you know. I think of my grandmother. She had stage 4 cancer. We would come in depressed. We would come in angry. When we walked into that little apartment, she had a smile on her face, and she was singing to the Lord, and she was praising God. Why? Because she was plugged out of the things of this world, and she was plugged into another world. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, being so filled with the things of God, so filled with the Word of God, so filled with the presence of God, you can't help but sing forth that new song that God's put in you. It affects your singing. It affects your satisfaction. It makes you thankful. Look at verse number 20, being thankful to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity there in the text. We are thankful for everything that God is doing for us and to us and through us. Are you thankful? As you go throughout the campus, how do you know if you're Spirit-filled? Are you someone with a spirit of satisfaction? Or are you complaining? Are you griping? Are you Spirit-filled right now? Are you a thankful Christian? And through the empowerment of the Spirit of God, again, you can be directed by God the Holy Spirit to understand what His will is, and you, like the Apostle Paul, can be content in whatsoever state you're in, because you are focused on a higher calling, a higher goal, and the things that you're involved in this life don't get you down. Thankfulness, there's submission. Look at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. First, having that reverence for God, having that submission to God. And when you're submitted to the Lord, you're submitted one unto another. I like when someone describes submission and broke it down. Submission. Sub, like a submarine, is putting yourself under. Mission is a goal. So when you're being submissive, you are putting yourself under first God's mission, God's goal, and then looking around and being submissive one to another. This is the empowerment God will give in your life. Chapter 5, chapter 6, He'll help your home. He'll help your workplace. He'll help children. He'll help you fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it all comes back to the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll win souls. Why? Because you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. And going back, the first aspect of His will is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. How do you know if you're Spirit-filled? Acts 1:8. And when the Holy Ghost has come, you shall be witnesses. It produces these things. It empowers these things. It's evident. It's empowering. Can I tell you today, when you are filled with the Spirit, you won't preach the same. You won't sing the same. You won't teach the same. You won't witness the same. Because it won't be you. It will be God through you, Christ, the hope of glory. Moody was late in his ministry, and he was still invited to preach all over the country. But one committee met especially for the purpose of finding the next evangelist to speak at the crusade. They searched several evangelists, and several names came up, and an older evangelist stood to his feet, and an older member of the committee stood to his feet, and he said, "Men, we must have Moody." A younger member said, "Well, Moody's getting old." And he said this, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And the man answered, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody." Let me ask you this morning, does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you? I'm for presentation. I'm for programs. But if all you have is presentation and programs and potential, then you're powerless. We need the filling of the Spirit. This world is so wicked, we won't last without the filling of the Spirit. We'll be under the filling of the flesh in a moment's notice. We need the filling of the Spirit. If not, we'll waste our time. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need the filling of the Spirit because we don't know where to go and what to do. We need the Spirit of God leading us and showing us through Scripture and through the prompting of His presence. We need every day to be seeking and surrendering to the God of the Word. 4 years ago, I was in my office, and I read a book titled The Right Path by Dr. Chapel. I was there in the office, and I was reading that book, and it talked about serving God in ministry. That book, of course, with the Word of God and leading of the Spirit, so moved in my life, I resigned where I was, and I decided that in ministry, I was just going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I resigned on good terms. Things were good, but we didn't know where to go. We were out looking for ministries all across the country, and every day my wife and I would pray for the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. The one church I did not send a resume to called me. And they called me. It was in North Carolina, and I said, "There's way too many churches in North Carolina. I don't want to go down there. I want to go to New England." God led me there. And not only was it a church, but it was an older church. And not only was it an older church, they were without a building. I don't know a thing about building projects. They were without a building. They had a little bit of money, but they needed to raise at least $1.5 million more. I've never done that. God led me. God guided me. And every single day, I asked for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's two things every day that I ask for. I want you to get this down. And you can ask for it as well. You can ask for wisdom. James 1 is very clear. If any man lack wisdom, my hands raise. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. You find yourself in a place where you'll need wisdom, you'll ask for it. Ask for wisdom and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two things. And God will give it to you. You say, Pastor Shakur, how do I get this filling? How do I get this wisdom? How do I have this? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Here's all you have to do. Look at your life this morning and ask yourself, am I doing anything that is grieving God, the Holy Spirit? Am I not doing anything? Am I missing out? Am I quenching the Holy Spirit? If you're not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, you can come with the authority and the promise of the Word of God and say, please fill. I surrender to your control. I surrender to your leading. And God will fill you completely and overflowing with His Spirit. One illustration and I'm done. I've loved living in North Carolina now. I love the sweet tea. Sweet tea has got to be 2/3 sugar, 1/3 fluid. I love sweet tea. I want you to think about sweet tea and compare that to the filling of the Spirit for a second. Imagine if you wanted to get some sweet tea, that which was prepared for you, that which would empower you, that which would refresh you, and you want the sweet tea, but you come to the person giving out the sweet tea, and you have a glass, and in that glass, it is full of rocks and dirt and filth. It's a filthy glass, and you take the glass that's already filled with dirt and filth, and you say, please fill this with sweet tea. You know what the person's going to do? They're going to look at it, and they're not going to fill it with sweet tea. My mom would probably smack me if I did that growing up. Fill this! No way. Why do we go to God and say, God, lead me? God, direct me. Lord, show me. Fill me. When you got your glass full of music, morals, and things from the world, clean the cup, and God will fill you. Quenching the Spirit is having a glass, and the Lord's just filled it with so many things, and you're being filled here on a daily basis with Scripture, with study, and things, the sermons that are here. It's amazing. You are getting filled. You're getting directed. You're getting prompted. You're getting pointed, but you have all this filling. Fill it up, and the cup's full, but you don't drink it. You pour it out and waste it on the ground. Either way, you miss out on what was prepared for you to enjoy. This morning, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to search yourself and see if there's anything in your life that is grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. I preached this message once, and someone came to the altar, and they asked for the filling of the Spirit. They asked for God to use and direct them. And he came to me about a week later and he said, Pastor Shakur, nothing happened. Nothing happened. I said, what were you expecting? Goosebumps? Yeah, I was expecting something to happen. Imagine with me, as soon as I filled my car with gasoline, after it was empty in the side of the road, if I just sat in the car and didn't start the engine and step on the pedal, nothing would happen. Here's the filling. You examining yourself. God, is there anything that is grieving you? Trust me, the Holy Spirit will show you. Is there anything that I'm not doing right now that would fuel the Spirit? God, fill me. And when He fills you, step forward, you talk to somebody, and as soon as you start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to find the supply and the filling. God, Lord, fill me. And as soon as you step up to preach, it's not you speaking, it's the Spirit. Lord, fill me! And as soon as you open your mouth to sing, it's not you singing, it's the Spirit of God singing through you. Lord, fill me! You take that midterm. It's going to reflect what you studied. The Holy Spirit will enable you. Let me ask you this morning, are you filled with the Spirit right now? Don't waste your life. Don't hold up traffic here at West Coast Baptist College. Don't end up on the side of the road frustrated without the fuel and the filling of the Spirit. Let me repeat this again. From the Word of God, it is the duty, it is the privilege of every Christian to be filled with the Spirit.